Welcome to number 11.
So as John picks up his vision in Revelation chapter 4, look how he sees the Heavenly Father, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 10, the 24 elders will fall down before him and cast their crowns before him. Now, let's go to chapter 5, and let's go to verse 11. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands. So here's the same kind of language that Daniel's giving us for his vision. So John begins seeing this heavenly courtroom, this tribunal sitting, which really is going to combine both of Daniel's split-screen visions here and on over in 13 and 14. John is going to see it as an ongoing process. Daniel's going to give us two glimpses of these things that are going on. So keep in mind that we have two prophets seeing the same thing. As I look at these two representations of what this scene is going to be like in heaven, I guess it changes our perspective of life as we know it here in like plane geometry, where we're all here on the floor. And what Daniel sees in God's presence, all these myriads and thousands, it's like it turns into solid geometry. Because in these scenes where the angels and the myriads and the elders are going to be, to me, as I visualize it, is the throne is the center of everything. And in eternity, where gravity apparently doesn't exist and the physical laws of the universe don't apply, it's no longer a case of everyone having to be on one plane, but it's as if everything is around 360 degrees and the throne is in the center and the river of fire is flowing out from it and the flames and the peals of thunder, and as God has represented to John, like these beautiful stones reflecting light. And then around him, 360 degrees above, around, bottom side, millions and millions of angels and so on looking in toward the throne. Totally different dimension of existence than we're familiar with here. And that's what he sees, all right? As he sees the Father in eternity. And apparently we'll see that one day too. And it'll really be something, I think, you know, as we begin to experience that. So the books are open, verse 10, and the presence of the books in Daniel's vision are again just symbolic that some kind of judgment is going to take place, and the judgment obviously is on this fourth beast, the Antichrist, and the judgment is going to follow the tribulation. Okay, now we can stay back in the book of Revelation, and you might just, of course, that won't be hard to find. Let's go back to Revelation. Before you go to Revelation, let's go to Zechariah. I want to get the sequence right here, okay? Zechariah, Malachi. I don't want to let you read the back of the book before you read the first part of the book. So let's go to Zechariah 14. Yes, we'll go to Zechariah 14. Okay, let's go to Zechariah 14:3. And we'll do this in a little sequence where it'll be more easily understood. So Daniel is seeing a vision that's talking about judgment on the beast, judgment on the forces that oppose the Son of God and God himself at the end of the tribulation. And Zechariah gives us a glimpse of that in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. So this is the beginning of this judgment that's going to take place on the fourth beast and Antichrist. Now go to Revelation. And this chapter in Revelation 19 that most of you are familiar with expands on what Zechariah told us in Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. That's why rather than get the cart before the horses, they used to say, I think it's better if we do it in this sequence. So I'll read verse 11, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, who sat upon the horse and against his army, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the event that John records that Daniel sees in his vision. And we have the further details in Revelation chapter 19. Now, obviously, there's something so significant about the judgment on the beast, Antichrist. His name has become synonymous with this fourth beast that he represents and that he is head of, that immediately the other part of the judgment process is bypassed, and these two are thrown immediately into the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation period. While now, in this dispensation and in the millennium and at the end of the tribulation, unbelievers go to hell, which at the end of the millennium is cast into the lake of fire after the white throne judgment. We'll look at that in a few minutes. So there are several judgments associated with the second advent. Now, what we have to think about in the second advent is second advent part A and second advent part B. This is where the confusion comes. For those who are pre-tribulation rapture, which I am, and probably most of you are, what is called a premillennial or pre-tribulation position, then there is a part A. And what that means is that I believe the Bible teaches that before the tribulation period begins, Christ will come, we will meet him in the air, and we will be translated or transformed or raptured. Those who are alive will be transformed to meet him in the air, and those who sleep in Christ or are dead in Christ will be resurrected to meet him in the air, and the tribulation period begins. That's part A of the second advent. There are many who don't believe in a part A. See, for example, our doctrine, and especially our eschatology, the doctrine of last things, eschatos is the Greek word for last. Okay, so eschatology, the study of those things that are going to come last, future events. Much of our doctrine about eschatology is shaped by articles we read by people, and probably more than anything else, by songs. And I'll give you an example. Last week in the Sunday morning service, we sang "The King is Coming." That's Gail's favorite song. That is not a pre-tribulation rapture song. When you sing that, you are saying that you're going to be here during the tribulation, and the King is going to come back for you. He's not coming back for me at the end of the tribulation, and I will not sing. I don't sing that song. And I'm just so stiff in my doctrine, I don't sing doctrinal error. It makes no sense to me to sing doctrinal error. And my wife says, "Why don't you sing?" I don't sing doctrinal error. Leave me alone. So, you know, but the Gaithers belong to the Church of God Anderson. Church of God Anderson, its doctrinal position, most are amillennial, which means they don't believe in the millennium. Those who do believe in a post-tribulation rapture, Church of God Anderson. So a person's doctrine shapes a person's lyrics, okay, in a song. The old songs that people used to sing, "We're marching to Zion." We're not marching to Zion. You know, that you're marching to Zion if you're going to bring the kingdom in, as the old post-millennialists and post-tribulationists were. What I will look at now, just briefly, will be some of the judgments that Daniel sees, but that will take place at the end of the tribulation period or at the rapture. So this will give you an understanding of the sequence of judgments that are part of God's program. And of course, obviously, the first judgment is going to be for believers. And that's going to come after the rapture, part A of the second advent. And this judgment takes place apparently during that time period while the tribulation is going on the earth. There'll be heavenly activity as Christ interacts with all the believers of the church age. down to the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period at the rapture, and this is the judgment of believers. So let's look at some scriptures now that have to do with the judgment of believers. It's most closely defined, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll look at just a few more verses. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day, this day of judgment, will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now go to chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, that is the appointed time of judgment. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Go back to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Notice, this is not for believers a judgment of salvation. Anyone at this judgment is already saved. What this judgment is, and that's not even a good word, because that judgment seat in the Greek is the word bema, B-E-M-A. We must all stand before the bema. And as you know, Paul, in his epistles, makes a lot of reference to the Olympic Games, the Grecian Games, the Roman Games. And present at every athletic contest was the bema. And all bema means is raised platform. We must all appear before the raised platform. And on the raised platform in Paul's day were the judges, or the judge. And what he did from the raised platform was to observe the contestants in the contest. And his purpose, as Paul tells us in another one of his epistles, is to see if everything was being done lawfully. While the race is being run, did this man kick his opponent to trip him up? Was this done? Was this done? Much like the Olympic Committee today, with the pre and post test for steroids, and to see if something was done unfairly. So it's the judgment here, the bema seat, is an examination of the motives of the heart of the believer as to why you did what you did, and to evaluate what you've done based on the responsibility and light and information and knowledge which you had about the Word of God. And that's going to be, friends, a terrifying time. Because it'll be a time when, as you stand before Christ, all the pretense, all the sham, all the make-believe is going to dissolve. And there before the Savior, who gave his life for you, will be the real you. And very briefly, you'll be examined, apparently, on what you've done for the Lord since you've been saved. So that's the only portion of the Christian life that has to do with works. Your salvation, works have nothing to do with your salvation. But as James talks about faith and works, here's where the works come in. And then for the works that were done, what was your motive? Was your motive to get the accolades of men? See, if so, the reward is lost. So this is the time when believers will stand before the bema. And it was at the bema that the winner of the contest would receive the crown of leaves in the Grecian game. And here, similarly, is when believers, after being examined, will receive rewards or crowns, which later are to be cast before the throne of Christ, because he is deserving of all these things. Because all that we have, all that we do, number one is electing grace, number two is saving grace. You know, we have nothing to do with it. It's not of works, all of grace. So that's the That's the only judgment that takes place for church age believers of this age, who, when the tribulation begins, when the rapture comes, when the translation comes, will be gone. And this unique body of believers, this church age, will never be repeated again. When Christ comes in the air, we meet him in the air, the church age is over. All other judgments, all other resurrections are for different time periods. Okay, we form now a unique group, the body of Christ, okay, which is not an Old Testament group, not a tribulation group, it's not a post-tribulation group, it's a church age group. First of all, there's going to be the judgment on Israel following the regathering of Israel. This is physical, living Israel that will be alive at the end of the tribulation. So let's look at the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. I'll read starting verse 34. There appears to be a return of the Jews now to their homeland. They're coming from Russia. They're coming from different places. Jews began moving back to Israel from the USA. But there's already a movement back toward Israel. But during the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, God is going to regather Jews from all over the world back here for judgment. Verse 34. And I shall bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God, and shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I shall purge out from you the rebels, and those who transgress against me, I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So this is the passing under the rod. If you want to put the little reference verse down there, you can look at Leviticus 27:32. It's a marginal reference in my Bible. And Jeremiah 33:13 is kind of a side reference. But what those two references actually have to do with, the passing under the rod is what the shepherd did. And as the sheep would come back into the fold, he'd put his rod out, and he'd stop that sheep, and he'd look at it, number one, to see if it had any burrs from the day, or had any injury that needed to be taken care of, or if it had some kind of disease or injury that would contaminate the other sheep, in which case it had to be killed. So the passing under the rod was the time when the shepherd would judge his sheep that were coming back in from the day's grazing. And now, in a similar way, God, Christ, turned to the book of Matthew 24. At the end of it, after he has come back in Revelation 19, now I go to Matthew 24, and you'll see how he's going to make his people, his sheep, pass under the rod. Matthew 24, 30, 31. And then the sign of the Son of Man, see that title? He loves to call himself the Son of Man, especially in the eschatological context, because that's how Daniel's going to see him in just a few verses. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's Revelation 19. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. That's Ezekiel. From one end of the sky to the other. So this is the regathering and the judgment of Israel. They'll pass under the rod, and God will say, you're saved, you responded to the work of the 144,000, you're not saved. So there will be a division and a judgment of living Israel. The saved are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. The unsaved are cast in utter darkness or into hell for eventual judgment at the great white throne, apparently. So that's a separation of living Israel at the end of the tribulation period. Now, the next thing that will take place will be the judgment of the Gentile nations, living Gentile nations that have made it through the tribulation period, okay? Let's stay here in Matthew. Go back, first of all, to Matthew 13. We'll do this sequentially. Matthew 13:30. The response of our Lord, summarizing his parable of the wheat and the tares, allow both to grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the end of the tribulation period. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's an end of the tribulation activity. Okay, now I go to 1347. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down. And they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation period. The angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I go to chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Revelation 19, end of the tribulation, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now I'll go back to the Old Testament, the book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So you're right by the book of Daniel. Okay? Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, when's that? End of the tribulation period. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. So at the end of the tribulation period, we have the judgment of the living Jews who have been regathered. We have the judgment of the living Gentile nations that have been regathered. Those who are saved from the living Israel, those who are saved from the living Gentile nations, are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. Those who are unsaved are cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell. Or one, there'll be a judgment on Satan and his angels at the end of the tribulation period. You can look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, if you look at verse 7, this is after the thousand-year period. And notice the terminology used here. Where the beast and the false prophet are. There is no annihilation. The beast and false prophet were cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years before. And now when the devil cast into the lake of fire, the beast and false prophet are still there. They didn't just burn up and evaporate. So Satan is judged. Now go back to the book of Jude. Jude, Revelation, right before the book of Revelation. And let's go down to Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, the ones who fell with Satan in the beginning, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now keep backing up and go to 2 Peter. Just write back a couple of books past those little epistles of John. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. And then finally, the white throne judgment. Go back to Revelation. That's the last thing that takes place. And that's at the end of the thousand-year reign, at the end of the millennium. Okay? And let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 5, you'll see the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Okay, that's our entry verse. Now let's go to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death in Hades, death in hell, give up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Every unsaved person from Cain until the last person who dies in the final rebellion against God at the end of the millennium is standing in a physical body. A physical body designed by God to endure eternal torment. That's the white throne judgment. That's the last judgment. So this really summarizes for us these judgments that are going to take place. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And let's go to Psalm 96, verses 12 and 13. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest, or the Bamberger, will sing for joy. Trees sing, maybe angels sing. Before the Lord, for he is coming. When is he coming? In the tribulation. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the Son of God coming to earth. And now look at 2 Timothy, and let's look at the final words of the great apostle Paul just before he died, and let's see what he refers to in chapter 4 at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, at the end of his writing. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, what is he called? What do we read about in Psalm 96? The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's righteous judgment because he knows the hearts of men. It's fair judgment because the Lord Jesus has been a man and has lived a sinless life. He knows what it's like. His judgment is fair. His judgment is righteous. The days of the bias, paid off judge will be over. God will judge because he knows the hearts and motives of men. Well, this is, again, a little more insight into Daniel chapter 7. It's been more of a doctrinal study, I think, on some of these important elements. But maybe you have a clear understanding now and your thought processes have been crystallized on the issues and some of the sequences taking place.